Praise God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Who was and is to come. Amen. That's our hope.
Yes.
He's coming back.
Hallelujah.
How many know he came the first time?
Glory.
And he's coming back.
Yes.
And he's coming back for me and you.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Who was and is to come. Holy. The angels cry, yes. Holy. Every time God does something for you and for me, they cry, holy. Every time that he solves our problems, they say, holy. Every time he gets us out of situations, heals our body, supplies our needs, they cry, holy. And you know what? That's why they cry it all day and night, because he keeps doing great things. Day and night. Holy, holy, holy. Let us pray. Father, this afternoon we just say thank you. And holy, holy, holy is our God Almighty. And we thank you for your holiness, God. We thank you for your faithfulness, God. We thank you, Lord, you are faithful again as you gave us this new day. That sun rose again in the east. We're thankful, Lord. It's because you spoke it from the beginning. And we thank you for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We rejoice. We're glad in it. We're thankful, Father, for your creation. We're thankful for you sustaining your creation. We thank you, Lord, you have sustained us even until now, and we thank you. We thank you for this new year we find ourselves in. We're in the second month of a new year. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Many of us didn't think we'd make it. But, oh, God, we thank you. Where the devil would try to take us out, you said not so. And we thank you, Lord. We're thankful for being here today in the house of prayer. We're thankful for the people of God. And we thank you for the word of God. Lord, your word, we have hid in our hearts that we might not sin against you. We thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Your word is power. Lord, your word is living. Your word is sharp. It is able to discern. It is able to separate out the good from the bad. Lord, is able to cut away the things inside of us that need to be cut away, the darkness, the deadness, so that we might grow in life and in light. Lord, bless your word this afternoon to the hearts of your people. We thank you for hearts that have been prepared, hearts that are ready to receive of the engrafted word, Lord. Yeah. Words of seeds of life, Lord, that will take root, that will grow up, that will bear much seed. Lord, that you might get the glory and we might give you grace and give you praise, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. Amen. Be seated. God bless you. This title the Lord gave to me, The Simplicity of Christ in a Complex Age. How many would agree that we live in a complex age?
Amen.
If I asked for everybody in this room to tell me what is the most pressing thing in your life right now, guess what? We probably get a different answer. And that's just in this room. Because what? This is a complex age.
Hallelujah.
That we're living in today.
Yes.
And I want to show you something about God. He gave us Jesus. And then, and what we find out is that there is a simplicity that comes with knowing Christ. Jesus has come that we might, in this complex, complicated, chaotic world,
Jesus,
find rest
bless his name.
In Christ. I want to give you a little bit of an idea of what it means to. Because this is what we do. We like to find the hardest thing. Because what? We can go and we can say, I can figure this out. Mm-hmm. And we live in an age where there's so many newfangled inventions that supposedly do what? Make life easier. I mean, but think about it. Every time some new thing comes out to make life easier, we do what? We go buy it. We probably got 100 things in our houses that are newfangled that make life easier. Well, what does that really mean, though? If you got everything that's new that makes life easier, guess what? Now you got 100 new warranties. You got to have 100 different things that need repair. You got a little bit more electricity you got to pay for. So when we thought we were making things simple because of all the simple things, we just made ourselves, our lives a little bit more complicated. I want to show you a story. I want to go to the book of 2 Kings for a minute, and we're going to look at a man, and this man was one of those just like us. And he was one of those that liked things big. He liked it big, and he liked it, you know, where he could get some kudos because I'm a conqueror. We like to call ourselves conquerors. We like to call ourselves problem solvers. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 13 through 14. And I'm going to read the first few verses, and I'm going to tell you the rest of it, and then we get to the last of it. But this is about a man. His name was Naaman. Verse 1 says to us, in 2 Kings chapter 5, it says, "Now Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Aram." I forgot to tell you, I'm reading in the Amplified here. And I'm glad she has it on the board, because it'll give you the parts that are not going to be in your new King James or your King James, okay? It just helps us understand a little bit better. So it says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram," which is Syria, "was considered a great man by his king and was highly respected because through Naaman the Lord had given victory to Aram or Syria. He is also a man of courage, but he was a leper. The Arameans, Assyrians, had gone out in bands as raiders and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife as a servant. She said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master Naaman were with a prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would heal him of his leprosy.'" And that is the beginning of this story. So you see that what is being told to us there, there's this man, his name is Naaman, and it gives you some of his attributes. It says he was a commander, and it tells you he was a great commander. It says he was respected for all his accomplishments. And it says he was courageous in battle. But there was this one little small thing wrong.
All right.
He was a leper. And why leper? Why is that important? Because in the Bible, leprosy, that disease of the skin, is a type of sin. So whenever you see it's a leprosy mentioned, it is to give us an impression of sin, and it's giving you a vivid impression of what sin does to you on the outside, on your skin, a picture of what goes on the inside of your soul. Because what leprosy did was it caused the skin to just die. And it was a slow death, another picture of sin. So what we find is that all these things about this man are brought out, and it reminds us of us. We like pats on the back. We like to be known for something. We like to have my little grandniece says, I said, "What do you want to do when you grow up?" She says, "I want to be famous." And I said, "Famous for what?" She had no idea. But she knew that that's what she wanted. She wanted to be famous. And that's what we do. We want to be known for something. We want people to recognize us for something. So this man was recognized. He was a great commander. He was respected by the king. He was a courageous fighter in battle. One little small problem. He had sin. He had leprosy. So what we have come to learn is that God is no respecter of persons. He is not impressed by our titles. I wish you all had been here for Power Hour, and you'd see why. Because when we start to compare ourselves with God, we are nothing. If we read that 139th Psalm, it says that this universe is like a grain of sand. We think we're powerful. We think we're something. God's looking at us like, what? God is not impressed. So when we read these lessons, we read these verses, this little girl has said something. She said, "I wish my master would go and see the prophet in Israel," because she's a slave girl. She's a slave girl in the house of a great commander, but she remembers that her God is all powerful. That was our message this morning, the power of God in the power hour this morning. If let's see, where did I finish? He says, she said to her mistress that I wish my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. So what has gone on here after between the time we're reading here and the time we meet with our next part in verse 13? Naaman finds out about there's a prophet in Israel. He goes to the king. The king says, yes, go. And I'm gonna give you a whole bunch of money to take with you. Okay, just try to put this in today's context. Just imagine this man. He's in his limousine. He got probably five limos. He's in one, probably two in the front, probably three in the back, five, his entourage. And they drive up to Elisha's house and knock on the door. And Elisha has a servant. And instead of coming out and greet, because this man was into that big stuff. He liked it big. He liked to show off, you know. And Elisha, he's inside the house. He don't even come to the door. He sends his servant, go out there and tell him, go down the street to the Sea of Jordan River. And dip yourself seven times, and you'll be clean. Well, wait a minute. You know, he's scratching his head like, this man don't know who I am. I come here with all my money and all my entourage, and he don't even come to the door. So he gets hot because he's disrespected. In his pride, he's been disrespected. So what did he do? He turned around to go back home. But his servants tell him, look, master, look, if he had, because remember who he is. He's a great warrior. He's used to big stuff. He's used to going to conquering. They say to him, if he had told you to do something really great, you would have did it. Why not do something simple and just be healed? I'm talking about simplicity. Sometimes the simple things will give you greater effect, have greater effect, give you greater outcomes. So here we are at verse 13. It says, then his servants approached him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you do it? How much more then when he has said to you, wash and be clean? The simplicity of the power of God. So he went down, plunged himself into the Jordan seven times, just as the man had said, and was made clean. So what am I showing you here? Two things. One thing, you have a testimony. This little slave girl knew her God. She didn't know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. They didn't have a Bible. But she did know her God. Her God, somehow, somewhere in her life, God had showed her something, and that's her testimony. All she said was, I wish my master would just go see the prophet. What's your testimony? You got a testimony. You know something God has done for you so you can tell somebody. Pomp and circumstance. We like to complicate stuff. God don't need your complications. We think we're something sometimes, but what is Isaiah 64:6 says, in all our righteousness is what? We're filthy rags. God made it simple. Hallelujah. He made it simple for Naaman. Just wash and be clean. Just how simple can you get? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read a few verses, three verses from there. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 4. Now, this is Paul. He's speaking to this church in Corinth. We all know that the church in Corinth was a very carnal, immature church. And, you know, you hear people talk about how spiritual they were. They were not spiritual. They were entrenched in the idea of spiritual power and spiritual gifts. They were not spiritual. If you read the book, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, the first verse, he says, I can't even talk to you like spiritual. You're like children. You're running around in cliques talking about I'm behind this one and you behind. disagreements. That's what Paul was addressing in this church. But here we have in the second writing of Paul, in verse 2, he says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Verse 4 says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Now, this is not a spiritual church here. He is telling them, "I'm worried about you, because if somebody comes in here with stuff that's not right, you're going to take it." That's what he's saying. Look at that first part. He says, "For I am jealous of you with godly jealousy." What in the world is that? You mean God gets jealous? Exodus chapter 34, verse 14 tells us, he says to the children of Israel, "You will serve no other God, for God is, whose name is jealous." Hear what I said here. His name is jealous, is a jealous God. And notice what he said. He said, he didn't say I'm jealous of you. He says, I'm jealous for you. What is he saying? You have to try to imagine what he just said. He says, "For I have betrothed you." That means he's like a father who has given his daughter away in marriage. And he says, "I'm worried that," okay, how many have ever heard of, when the bachelor party, you ever heard of a bachelor party? You ever heard of a bachelor party? You know what that is, right? That's the party where the bachelor, they getting ready to get married, but now this is my last chance to mess up. That's what it is. This is my last chance to be, because after this, I ain't gonna be free. That's what Paul is doing. He is saying to them, "I betrothed you. I want to present you as a chaste, a clean bride." But he's saying what? "I am worried that when they bring in these heresies, you're gonna not only listen to them, you're gonna do the same thing that Eve did. You're gonna do more than listen. You're gonna act on it." He says what? Look at what it said. It said, in verse 4, he says, "For if he who comes," whoever that is, it reminds us of Psalm 118, verse 26, where it says, "Blessed is he who comes," what? "In the name of the Lord." But he says here, if he who comes, he's not coming in the name of the Lord. He's not talking about people coming in the name of the Lord. He's talking about others. He says, if he who comes is preaching another Jesus. Another Jesus? Really? Why is there only one Jesus? John 1:1 says, this Jesus, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." Jesus is the Son of God, the Son. That chapter 1 and John says, in verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh." That's Jesus. God the Son was made flesh. God was up in heaven before he became the Son. All right. Another Jesus? I like that song, that he says, I searched all over. Couldn't find nobody. I looked high and low. Couldn't find nobody greater. Nobody greater than you. There's only one Jesus. And then he says, a different spirit. Well, if you got a different Jesus, you're going to have a different spirit. Because Jesus only has one spirit, and his spirit is called what? The Holy Spirit. So if you got another Jesus, you got a whole other spirit. That ain't going to be no Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something about when Jesus comes, some of the stuff we see in church ain't Jesus. It's not Jesus. Why do I know that? Because what's missing? God is love. When you can stand in a pulpit And you can badmouth people, beg them for money. Oh my God, I don't want to get on that. A different gospel. What is the gospel? That gospel is that God sent his only son. John 3:16. For God sent, or it says, for God so loved. God so what? Loved. That God, the gospel is about the love of God. And he loved it so much, he didn't just leave them in their plight. He did something about the problem of sin, didn't he? He says he loved the world so much, he gave his son. He didn't just give his son that as a Christmas gift and you know, here, go. He gave his son for a reason. There was a reason that he gave his son. It was for sin's sake. The Bible says what? We're born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We're born this way. That's how we're born. We have a problem. We're born with the problem. It's not because you did things wrong. You did things wrong because of the problem, because of the way you were born. You sinned because you're a sinner. You were born a sinner. We are born in sin, shaping in iniquity. And because of that, that's our nature. And it's our nature to do things wrong. It's our nature to lie and steal and kill and covet. All those things are natural and normal for us. That's our nature. Oh, sure, you know people that have never done any of those things, but they still have the capability to do it. Trust me. You put a nice, friendly person in the right circumstances, they will pick up that gun and kill somebody. If it becomes them against somebody else, you think they won't do it? Are you crazy? So what am I saying? I'm saying we all have the capability. Whether we've done it or not, we're born that way. So we had a problem. Jesus was the solution to our problem. It says, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A different gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one Christ. There's only one one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. A different gospel. When you talk about different gospel, you're talking about Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. It's a substitute gospel. It's a substitute spirit. It's a substitute Christ. And Paul's concern was that they were going to take it. That's why he's writing to them. I'm worried that you're going to swallow this nonsense. I'm worried that you're going to gravitate to this charismania. You got a lot of people that are very charismatic. They can speak up a storm and get you excited, have you jumping out of your seat. What are they talking about? Nothing. They just sound good. They know how to get you. They know how to get you. They know how to get you jumping. And you get home and you say, oh, we had a service today. What did they talk about? I don't know. Because there's nothing of substance. The purpose of this Christian life is not for us to get happy, but it's for us to what? Get holy. Jesus' life was a life of simplicity. The one who came from heaven in all his glory came to earth and was born in a barn, a cave. And he was laid not in a cradle, but a feeding trough. Not with new baby clothes, but wrapped in swaddling clothes, rags. Raised in obscurity in a no-name town called Nazareth. Even in his, raised by a carpenter's son. He wasn't raised by doctors and lawyers where he had a silver spoon in his mouth. He was raised in simplicity. In his ministry, he ministered for 3 years, but he never had a home. He says in Matthew 8:20, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. You remember why he was in the, remember he was in the boat and there was a storm raging and he was laying down and he was asleep. He was so tired from working all day, but he didn't have no home to go to. He had to go in, he had nowhere to go. So he's always on the move. He never had a church. He never raised an offering. or two, three offerings. He never did any of that stuff. He was comfortable with everybody. He was comfortable with the poor. He was comfortable with the rich. He was comfortable with children, comfortable with women, comfortable with people nobody else wanted to be around, lepers, tax collectors, demon possessed. He was comfortable with Samaritans. And when you look at his what he had all authority. He had authority over sickness and disease. He had authority over demon possession. He had authority over matter itself. He turned water into wine. He took two fish and five loaves of bread and fed a multitude, 8,000 people with it. And he didn't have to do no work. He didn't sit there and sweat. Let me. All he did was say, Lord, I thank you for this which you've blessed us. And it just multiplied. He never sat on the throne. He will sit on the throne, but he didn't sit on the throne when he came. He simply came to do what? He says, I didn't come into the world to serve, to be served. I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. When we look at the complexity of life today, I just mentioned that earlier. So much going on, stuff that we never dreamed of. It wasn't even, so we got stuff going on was not in the books when we came through school. Wasn't in there. Whoever heard of this stuff we dealing with? Okay, we're dealing with this stuff. What do you think our kids are doing? We're grown. Daniel 12:4 says something very interesting. It says in verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Does that sound like today? That sounds just like today. Knowledge will increase. They're learning things so fast, we can't even keep up with it. An age of information. I was talking to Camille this morning, talking about how much stuff is at your fingertips in the internet, on your computer. We can get more information in a split second than the big computers in the 1960s. There was a room full of big giant computers, just fill up a whole room. We got a little bitty tablet, right? You got one, I got one. We can find more information in a minute than those big computers can find in a year. Gender confusion. Everybody got personal rights. Ungodly progressive indoctrination in our schools. Ideologies. Fights in government. Fights around the world. Now we're already, how long did it take for us to get back in a war? We're back in war again, right? Syria and Iraq, back in a war again. Fights over, now we're fighting over the southern border. You got the federal government fighting against the state government. I'm talking about life is full of complexity. Media mind control. And we were talking about this morning, artificial intelligence. That's a scary stuff. That's some scary stuff. That's some science fiction stuff that has come to reality. That's the stuff we're dealing with now. Our kids. When we were kids, we had none of this stuff to deal with. The worst thing we had to deal with, I remember being in the second grade and we'd run and get the ball. If you got the ball, you got to play with it. But some of the other bigger kids wanted the same ball. So you had to deal with that. That was the worst thing we had to deal with. These kids now I don't know if I want to be a girl or a boy. I'm talking about kids now. Because the kids, we have to look at our kids and we have to protect our kids. Who's going to protect them if you don't? You're the parent. I'm the parent. The schools are not going to do this. We have to do it. which means we have to have our eyes open and we have to know what's right. We have to know the truth. Guess where you're going to get the truth? You're not going to get the truth out there. You need to, where are they going to find truth? We know where the truth is, don't we? It's in the Word of God. And the Bible says, what? If our gospel is hidden, what? It's hidden to the lost. This is why our kids are falling into this stuff. It's because we haven't shared the love of God and the truth. The Bible says, speaking the truth in love. We have the truth all the time, but a lot of times we speak the truth, but we're speaking it in hatred. We're misrepresenting God, and we're losing a generation of kids. So let's take a cue from our kids. Jesus said, let the little kids come to me. The disciples were trying to tell the parents, were bringing the kids to Jesus. They said, don't bother him. Jesus said what? Let them come to me. Why? Because if they come to him, they'll receive the love that he has to give. And then he tells the adults the same thing. He says, come unto me and learn of me. That's Matthew 11:28. He says, learn of me, for I'm meek, lowly of heart. You'll find rest to your souls. He says, I'm going to yoke myself to you and rest you. That doesn't even make common sense. You know, when you get two big bulls together and you yoke them together, they're ready to work. Jesus said, yoke yourself to me. I'll do all the work.
All right.
I'll do the work. All you have to do is connect to me. While I'm doing the work, you get to rest. I think that's a good idea. I like that. So what we need to do, we need to go back to the simple things. The simplicity of Christ. That little slave girl had a simple message. There is a prophet in Israel who can heal your leprosy. Our message is similar to that. We have a Lord in heaven who can heal your sins. And not cover your sins, but take the sin far away. So our approach. When we finish what we have to say to people, there's the only thing they should be thinking to say to you is, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? And that song, I love that song. I can't think of her name. She says, take me to the king. Take me to the king. And she says what? I don't have much to bring. She says, my heart is torn in pieces. And that's all I have is my brokenness. That's my offering. Take me to the king. You can't do that to the kings that are living today. There's only one king you can take that to where he will accept it. His name is God. His name is Jesus. Take me to the king. But we have to come to him what? Humbly. And we come to him what? Simply. Revelation 22:17 says what? Whosoever will, let him come. He didn't say whosoever will drop the bad habits, stop the fornicating, stop the gambling, stop the smoking, stop the drinking, stop the killing. He didn't say that. He said, whosoever will, let him come. Yeah, you need fixing. Yeah, you got brokenness. Yeah, you got problems. That's why you need to come. Hallelujah. Whosoever will, let him come. And what? Drink of the water of life. Freely, 2 Kings 5:13, we just read that. Why would you, if he told you to do something great, you'd do it. Just wash and be clean. It's so simple. Wash and be clean. It's not complicated. And these three things I want you to remember, just wash and be clean. Secondly, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge him. And he will what? He will direct you. Then thirdly, drink of the water of life. Remember, I think it was Joshua, he said, Moses, he said, I set before you life or death and life, blessing and cursing. Now look, if you ever took a test and they give you the answer sheet, they give you the pencil, And then they give you the answers to the test. Wouldn't that make school easy? Because you have all the answers. Well, he says, I set before you death, life, blessing, and cursing. And then he tells them the answer. Choose life. That you might live. That's the answer. Take it. It's so simple. The simplicity that's in Christ. It's a simple message. God loves you. He sent his son to save you. All he asks is for you to do is accept it. Isn't God good? If you believe that God is good, give him a hand praise. And we can stand and let us stand and have a word of prayer. A simple, simple message about a simple salvation. Jesus. Father, we thank you this afternoon. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the power in your word. We thank you for the simplicity. You made it simple. You gave us a message and you told us to go and carry that message. You made us ambassadors for you, a message from heaven to earth. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the ministry of reconciliation to bring others, to reconnect them to you. Those that are lost, those that are hungry, those that are searching, those that are confused in this chaotic world, this world that is full of nonsense. Things that don't make sense, that people are eating it up. We know the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that don't believe. And Lord, we're asking that you touch minds today. We're asking, Lord, that you change hearts today. We're asking, Lord, that you bring people to the throne. Bring them to the cross. Bring them to the King. With whatever they have, whosoever will, you said, let them come. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for that invitation today. Yes. Lord, look on your people this afternoon. Those, Lord, that are searching, those that are lost, those that are confused, those that are hungry. Lord, look on those that are out in the streets, Lord, living in the streets, the homeless. Look on the helpless. Look on the hopeless, Lord, those that have given up hope. Lord, they don't know what else to do. They're just lashing out. Only you can fix this, Lord. You have a simple solution to a complex problem. The solution is in Jesus, and we thank you. We bless you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Thank God. Amen. We're done.